All right, we're at week 7 of a series going through the book of Ephesians. We're kind of at a transition point with it today, okay? Told you the past few weeks that Ephesians is divided up into 6 chapters. The first 3 are basically on doctrine, principles, on what it means to be united in Christ, what it means to be saved, forgiven, regenerated, justified, what Jesus did for us through the cross, all of it. What God did. And basically, the idea is we can just sit and rest in what God has done until you get to chapter 4. And then it's get up and start walking. Walk it out. Walk out what he's done. And that's where we are today. You can sit, and metaphorically speaking, there is a sense in which you still sit in your salvation. But really, you get up and you start doing something with it. In chapter 4, it tells us that we are supposed to start doing something with it. What we see in Ephesians, in large part, is God's vision, a vision that God laid out about 2,000 years ago. We see it all through the New Testament, and his vision is this. God's vision is a multitude of Spirit-filled believers turning the world upside down, not by their talents, but by his power. That's what God's vision is. And again, that's what Ephesians really lays out for us. It gets into the idea of how the church plays a part in that. And the church, unlike what some of us think, is actually supposed to be a leadership factory. A leadership factory that helps people discover gifts and stirs up those gifts of the Holy Spirit in God's people. And it's, for some of us, a shifting from thinking of the church as an auditorium that gathers people behind one or two leaders to this idea of a place where leaders are equipped to go out and do what they were born to do. It's why, in one sense, I can say that by becoming a pastor, I left the ministry. I left the ministry because what we're going to see in Ephesians 4 today is who does the ministry? Who are the ministers of the gospel? And that is everybody else. You got a few people that are designated to do equipping, and then the ministry is done by everyone else. So it's like we get things completely backwards, don't we? I mean, we think of people that are the pastors and preachers and, you know, whoever is in full-time ministry as the ministers, and they are not according to the Bible. But rather, they are simply the equippers for the people who really do the ministry, and that's everyone else. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. Chapter 1 to 3, again, is what God has done. Chapters 4 to 6, and beginning today in 4, it is now what we do. Ephesians 4:1 starts off, therefore. First word, therefore. It's therefore, because of what you've seen in the first 3 chapters, therefore, walk this way. I mean, basically it's what it says. Therefore, walk this way. Let's look at the first 3 verses of chapter 4. Therefore, I, it's Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk this way in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, chosen by God, redeemed, regenerated, made into new creatures, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We'll stop right there for now. I mean, what we're seeing here is a chapter here, and we're going to go through a lot in this chapter 4 because we're going to cover all the way through verse 24 today, not verse by verse, but in big picture concept form. What we're going to see here today is that chapter 4 is a little bit confrontational, really. It's a little bit confrontational as Paul kind of hits us in the face with some things that he says we need to know. And basically his message, at least as I take it from chapter 4, is this: grow up. Grow up. That's what he says. Grow up. He says it in verse 15. He says it elsewhere too. And it's the idea, quit acting like kids. Quit being childish in the way that you're living. I have 4 kids. Raised up 4 kids, and as I raised my 4 kids, it was with a specific purpose in mind, and that was for them to take care of me in my old age. I knew as I shifted from being an attorney to being a pastor, I wasn't going to make a whole lot of money, so I needed a different retirement plan. So it's training them up to take care of me in my old age. I didn't want to take care of them forever. So, you know, as my kids got older, at least, I wanted them to become more useful, to become increasingly useful. Because, you know, when they're really young, they're not of a whole lot of use, really. They don't do you any good. And then what happens is, at about age 7 or 8, it becomes like a zero-sum game with them. I mean, they reach this point where they're no longer so much of a drain, and you can actually see that they might become a benefit, you know, somewhere down the road. But it's like zero-sum at 7 or 8. With our kids, we really did this. At age 8, one of the presents that every one of the 4 kids got when they turned 8 years old was the privilege of being in the dishwashing rotation. We got them a little stool so they could step up to the sink and so they could do the dishes, and we trusted them to put the dishes in the dishwasher. And it was kind of a big deal. I mean, like on their birthday, that's one of the presents. They got to do the dishes on their birthday. And they bought it. And so, again, the idea is, you know, you keep on going through that. The point is, again, that there's nothing worse than letting children stay children. There's nothing worse than an adult who still lives like a child. And basically what we do with children, really, is we want them to move from being takers to being givers. And that's kind of what we see in Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, yeah, we continue to take from God all the way through. It's by his grace that we do anything. But it's a transition of being simply takers to understanding that there's some givers that are involved in this, that we are to become givers. And we're not talking about money here. We're talking about our lives. I mean, this is largely, again, what Ephesians 4 is all about. It's about your response to the gospel. Your response to the gospel. Again, it starts off with us knowing where we sit, being sound and secure in where we sit in our relationship with God. It's then knowing that we need to get equipped for ministry, to get equipped for ministry. And again, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where in verse 8 it says that Jesus, when he ascended on high, led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, I know that's kind of a complicated verse, but, you know, think about it this way. Basically, Jesus Christ came, God became man, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead alive again, spent some time with his disciples, continuing to teach them, and then he ascended into heaven. And it was in that ascent and after that ascent that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were released on the day of Pentecost. They're released through that ascension and because of what happened in that ascension. And with those gifts, we then move on to become involved in this work of the ministry. It says, let's read Ephesians 4, 11, and next 3 verses. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, grow up, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. I mean, we're not going to get in a whole lot of depth today on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have another series completely in a few weeks. It's going to address those over a 3-week period of time. But we're going to touch on it just a bit today in concept and get to, I think, another very important point that needs to actually be understood as a covering for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, what we're seeing here, again, is this idea of a move into a different position as we walk out this life. When I was a little boy, my father was the superintendent of an ice plant in Sanford, Florida. It was at the time the largest ice plant in the whole world. It had these ice storage facilities, multi-storied levels, an ice storage facility that would stretch from here across the street to that condo. So when you stood at the entry door, you couldn't even see the back wall of it. And so what he would do is had a rotation with his kids. There were 6 of us, a rotation with the kids where he'd allow one of us to go to work with him each week. So every 6 weeks, I got to go to work with my dad. And I'd go to work with him, and he'd send me, you know, running errands. He'd send me, you know, picking up the new ice tongs to deliver out to the guys. He'd send me, you know, picking up trash. You know, nothing that couldn't be done more effectively by him or by someone else, but he brought me into it anyway because he wanted me to be connected with him. He wanted me to know him better. He wanted me to start learning some life skills in terms of, you know, what it means to work with people for ministry. There are about 100 guys working there. You know, in some ways, I look at this and I think God's like that father with us as he moves us into ministry. You know, God doesn't need us, really. I mean, God could have set up any means by which he might decide to bring his kingdom together in the way that he wants it to be brought together, but he chose, in terms of the vision that he's casted, to use his kids to do it. Again, he could do it better than we could, but he's chosen to let us be involved in it. And that's what we see in Ephesians 4, the beginning of this picture of how we're involved in it, of how we become involved in it through the Holy Spirit, through these Spirit-empowered gifts that Jesus has brought about for us, again, through the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to look at today, and what we're going to spend most of the time on, is this idea, that in order to understand how these gifts work together, in order to understand what it means to grow up, we need to consider how we do it with this together aspect. Because the gifts are not there simply for you or for me to be some kind of independent all-star. They are there to work together. The thing that we see here is that what does Paul say as he begins Ephesians 4? He says, therefore, since all this stuff's been done for you, walk this way. And what is the first thing he says in terms of walking this way? He says, be careful because you need to do it with humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another with love. And then he goes into this stuff about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are connected, the two thoughts. And it's because of this. And you've noticed this before. God gives people different gifts. He gives all of us a gift, a different gift. And the gifts are usually connected with personality types, aren't they? Have you ever noticed that? How gifts are connected with personality types? You got the prophet who, what kind of personalities does a prophet usually have? Well, a lot of the ones I know have this tendency to use their finger a lot, you know? It's like this finger-wagging tendency that prophets have. You got teachers who like their lists, you know, who like these lists of things and move in logical, sequential fashion that gets them all excited but bores most other people to death, right? You've got the pastor types who have these bleeding hearts, you know, who just have this compassion for anybody and everybody that a lot of people don't get, but that's there anyway. You got apostle types who have a vision that they can see, but nobody else can see anything. And so what happens? These personality types connected with the gifts are what Paul's looking towards as he says, okay, know this, as you walk this way, it's going to take some patience. It's going to take some gentleness. It's going to take some humility. It's going to take some tolerance. You're going to have to tolerate some people who have some personalities that are not really easy to get along with. And there are no guarantees that their personalities are going to change. Okay? That's the tough news. Now, this bit about tolerance is something that let's look at for just a minute, because I think I told you a couple, 3 weeks ago, we'd look at it with a little more care. It's an important deal today, because today it's something that's really been elevated to a really high level, the idea of tolerance. Tolerance is elevated above truth, really, as a value in our culture. And while tolerance is important, truth is supposed to prevail over the tolerance. Now, we as Christians need to understand what tolerance means for us. And I think it helps to break it down into maybe three basic areas of tolerance. Number one, as Christians, we should have a legal tolerance, And what that means is basically, we don't impose Christianity on anybody. You know, hopefully we will never have laws enacted in this country that require people to become a Christian, for goodness sakes. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not how it works. And by the same token, since we know it's by God's grace through faith, we need to have a legal tolerance for other religions. Now, that's not to say we don't disagree with them. That's not to say we don't tell them to the face, you're wrong, that's going to take you to hell. But we have a legal tolerance that doesn't prohibit other religions from operating. So I think that's how Christians ought to operate. Number two, we have a social tolerance. A social tolerance, and that means that we love our neighbor. That means that we do just what Jesus said. We do just what Scripture says. We love our neighbors, even though they may not be Christians, even though we may disagree with a lot of what they do. We have a social tolerance for them, and we love them even when we don't agree with them. And then number three, and this is where it applies maybe more than any other to what we're looking at today, we have a theological tolerance. We have a theological tolerance, and that means a tolerance within the bookends of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, meaning basically we have a tolerance for people that agree on the basics, the foundations of the faith, that Scripture is inspired by God, that we worship a God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is one Savior, Jesus Christ, and one way to the Father, and that's through that Savior, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. And, you know, there may be a couple of other essentials, but beyond that, we probably move into secondary issues. And we need to be people that agree that we're going to have tolerance for those with secondary issues. I mean, here at the church and in the eldership, we don't agree on everything. There are secondary issues that we disagree on. Had Andrew and Jane West over to dinner Friday night. And as we were talking, we got around to one of those issues that we don't agree on. We don't agree on. And it was the first time my new wife had been involved in the conversation on this disagreement that we had. And she was surprised that we disagreed so, you know, we were in such polar extremes on this particular issue. And at the end of the night, you know, we hugged and made up and didn't do that literally with Andrew, but you know what I'm talking about. We you know, left and explained to her, look, you know, Andrew and I have been friends for almost 20 years, and we knew from the get-go that we didn't agree on this issue, and we still don't agree on this issue. And I'm not going to tell you what the issue is, because you might decide that it's not a secondary issue, but it's a primary issue. But we don't agree on it, and at the same time, you know, we continue to function and have been able to function for the past 17 years as, you know, elders in the church. Now, my prayer is still that, you know, he moved from ignorance to truth on the matter, but we're able to still remain friends and move through this as I tolerate, you know, this particular minor heresy, you know, that he walks in. So the idea is that this is the way that we're supposed to be functioning in the body. So, looking at all that, basically the question I think that we ought to deal with is, what does a grown-up look like? I mean, again, this is what I think the main issue is here that Paul is addressing, the confrontation that he's sticking at us, saying, grow up, and we go, okay, what does that mean? I mean, what does a grown-up actually look like? Another way that it's often said in Christian circles is move on to spiritual maturity. Well, same question. What does that look like? I mean, correct doctrine is needed, yes. Using our spiritual gifts is very important. But neither sound doctrine nor learning and operating in our giftings provides a complete definition for growing up, for spiritual maturity. They're both important, yeah, but they're pieces of the bigger picture. And so let's step back today and look at the bigger picture of Ephesians, but actually the whole Bible. And I'm going to present to you the proposition that the entire Bible is about relationship. It's primarily about relationship. It's about relationship with God that only comes by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's about relationship with people that we are joined together with in one body. One body. And so we need to understand how this works. I mean, think about it this way. The Mosaic Law, the Old Testament Mosaic Law, is calculated to hold about 613 commandments. And when Jesus addressed them at Mark 11, verses 28-34, when he was asked about the Mosaic Law, He was asked, which was the greatest one of these 613? And he didn't give one. He actually gave two in response. He told the man that was asking, he said, love for God and love for others is the highest on God's priority list. And then he goes on at Matthew 22, verse 40, and he emphasized there that all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That is, another way of saying it, that every law points to relationship. Every law points to relationship. I mean, I'd never really thought about it that way before. But as you go through, you see how it does in some way, shape, or form point towards relationship. So being spiritually mature, the answer is, you know, what is spiritual maturity? What does a grown-up look like? It means that we understand the heart of God and seek to love what and whom he loves. And the trouble that we have in the church, in life, is when we fail to miss the point. And again, the point is love God and use whatever gifts we have to show that love. I mean, that's what is supposed to be going on. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, so Peter's saying exactly what Paul has said, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's saying that each of us should use whatever gift we receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Steward is the key word here. Stewards of what? Stewards of the grace of God. God delivered these to us, and they are to flow through us for the benefit of other people. We're to have a love that delivers the gifts with this unmerited favor that God exhibits as he distributes grace. So we're his grace deliverers, is what it is. We're his grace deliverers through the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's another definition for grace is power. The power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the grace of God being distributed through us. His love flows through us and not just for us. It's what that awkward illustration I tried to walk through last week with my wallet was all about, if you guys were here. If you weren't here, before each service, I gave my wallet to somebody that I trusted, and then I asked that person, you know, to come up, and I said I needed $114. And they gave me $114 out of my wallet. And of course, the point was that I had given them my wallet, so I knew the $114 was in my wallet, so they simply gave back to me what I'd given to them. That's the way it works with the grace of God for us. That's what walking this way is about. We're taking what God has given us, and we're understanding that it's not for us to store up, it's not for us to hold on to, but it's for the purpose of flowing through us, and we steward what he's given us by giving out what he's given us at the right time. I mean, if we want to disciple people toward spiritual maturity, we've got to grasp what the right definition of spiritual maturity is. We need to understand what the main point is when we tell people they've got to grow up. And again, this is the main point. A lot of other things are involved in it, for sure. But unless all of those other things are under this big banner of the relationship, the big banner of the love that's supposed to be promoting it, then we're going to miss the primary target. So how specifically do we do it? I mean, how do we grow up specifically? Well, again, back to Ephesians 4, verse 2, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with tolerance, being diligent, it says in verse 3, to preserve the bond of unity. It's like getting it in terms of what comes first. Think about it in terms of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. And what he did was basically confronted them, like he is us here in chapter 4, and called them immature infants. Immature infants, that they're acting like little babies, basically. Now, interesting, because it's not because they lacked knowledge of the word. Because he says in the letter to the church in Corinth, first letter, he says that they, you know, have good teachers, that they're actually teaching sound doctrine in many respects. And it certainly was not because they lacked skills and spiritual gifts, because more than any other church that Paul addressed, you had gifts of the Holy Spirit in full on operation in the church in Corinth. But rather it was tied directly to their failing to live out right relationships with each other. That's why he said they were failing to grow up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. This is right in the middle of the stuff about spiritual gifts. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and if I'm speaking in tongues of men and angels, that doesn't mean you're mature. If I do it and don't have love, I've become a noisy gong, very irritating, and a clanging cymbal, even more irritating, right? If I have the gift of prophecy, I can wag my finger with the best of them and know all mysteries and knowledge. I'm a great teacher. And if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, okay, I'm generous. I give everything I have away. If I surrender my body to be burned, I'm willing to martyr my very life but do it with the wrong motivations. And it's not out of love for the people around me. It profits me nothing. This is where Paul is trying to point out, this is what it means to be a grown-up. Get what the motivation is supposed to be beyond what we do. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Galatians 5.14. Galatians 5.14. Paul says, the whole law, all of it, all the Old Testament law, is fulfilled in one word, and then he uses several words actually, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've done all the law then. And moving on from there, it says that then the fruits of the Spirit follow. And the context, of course, is Galatians 5.14, love encapsulates the law, and then he goes into the fruits of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have those fruits of the Holy Spirit memorized. Okay, know all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But have you ever recognized that all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are others-related? Others-related. I mean, joy. You go, well, joy is about me. No, joy is about what you express to other people too. It's all others related in terms of the fruits and how they're supposed to be operating. Again, the point is that love and the resulting relationships are the essential proof that we are growing up. That's what has to be in place. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6, let's look at that one. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what means everything is faith working through love. I mean, even faith, we're here to do what? Build a culture of faith. But if it's not faith that works through love, if it's not faith that's propelled by love, then again, even that counts as nothing. It's saying that real faith is something that's going to lead to humility, it's going to show gratitude to God, and it's going to understand God's heart to restore relationship with him and with others. Now, so this love, what does it look like? Love is not simply being polite. Love is not politeness. I mean, I don't think Paul's being very polite here, actually, in Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, he's being, again, kind of confrontational. I mean, you can even look at it as a little bit of name-calling going on here, as he says, grow up, quit acting like babies. But that is love. Love is something that actually does confront issues. Love is something that speaks the truth. In fact, the command that we've got right here in verse 15 of chapter 4 is about speaking the truth in love. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. I know I'm jumping all around on these guys, so it's hard for them to find them once I call them out. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, as a result of having been equipped, as a result we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, actually, that's pretty interesting when you read through it, because it's saying that we're to grow up, we're to speak the truth in love, and as we do that, we cause the building up and the growing of the body. See, it's, yeah, I know ultimately God and his grace, but the way this is worded, it's not God simply sovereignly moving. He says ultimately that each one of us are responsible for seeing that the body builds up and functions the way that it should. So this love comes in as it confronts issues, as it speaks the truth, and as it seeks the best for the one loved. Because ultimately that's what love is. Love is not simply being nice to somebody, it's wanting the best for that person. I mean, for me, I think about it this way. It's what I do with my wife and kids, okay? I want the best for my wife, I want the best for my children, and I am willing to speak to them what needs to be spoken to them in order to see the best come for them, as they are willing to do that for me. Now, the reality of that is, of course, that sometimes when I speak, in fact, before the words come out of my mouth, I know it's going to cause a ruckus. I mean, I know it's going to cause some confrontation, some argument that's going to happen, but nevertheless, I go ahead and speak it anyway, because I really love them enough to lay it on the line. I really love them enough to risk the discomfort and the pain of disagreement and confrontation. And like I said, it goes both ways. Truth be known, I don't do that so much with anybody else. It's very selective when I do. Because, I mean, it's a lot of trouble. I mean, it's hard running that risk of confrontation as you speak the truth in love, as you address something with somebody when you know it's going to cause conflict. But yet, as we're looking at this, that's what the command actually is. I mean, if we're not willing to make waves and we just want to keep things smooth between us, then you can't really say that that's the most loving thing to always do. Now, back off real quickly from that, because I don't want all of you speaking the truth in love to me after the message today. It's something that is done selectively. It's something that's done on the basis of relationship, usually, that's in place. And it's not something that's simply done with just anybody at any time that we want to do it. It's something that we need to recognize is truly hard work, but it is part of the walk. It's part of the walk that we need to be involved in. I mean, it's why Paul pointed so strongly to the need for love in every letter that he wrote, because he knew that this matter of choosing to cause a ruckus was something that was going to cause us to make a daily choice and to go through a constant struggle. And to really love is something that's going to require that. It's not something that just comes in and we're like once and for all time put in this place where we love effectively, where love is the ultimate end for us in every situation. But it's something that's going to be a constant struggle and a daily choice that we have to go through. Growing up is learning and understanding what it means to love God and to love others and how to do it. I mean, it's why we have small groups. We talked about that when we started the small groups. The small groups are in place in order for us to make connection and to learn how to play well with others. I mean, basically, that's a big part of what goes on in small groups, to learn how to come into a situation with different personalities, different gift types, different opinions on things, and still be able to part in love. I mean, as we've started the small groups, we're at week 7 now in small groups, and I've gotten several phone calls, not one, not two, several phone calls from folks that are talking about the disagreements that have come up in their small groups. And basically, my response is, good. Then you're starting to function as you're supposed to, as long as you're not running from the confrontation, as long as you're not running from the disagreement and conflict, as long as you're staying in place and you're able to continue to talk with each other about those things and agree to disagree on things that are not essential and continue to tolerate those people that you don't think have it all together yet. I mean, this is how you show yourself to be a grown-up. If you're unable to tolerate somebody who thinks differently, who has a different position on an issue than you do, then you're not grown up yet. Simple as that. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, grow up, Learn how we're supposed to do that. It's what the ministry teams that we put together here, in large part, are about by the same token. It's what missions and discipleship really ultimately needs to be about. It's the why behind all of the what's that we're doing, or it should be the why behind all of the what's that we're doing. Because again, if growing up, if the ultimate goal and the definition of spiritual maturity is learning how to love effectively, if it's learning what relationship building is all about, then again, it is going to be the why behind all of the what's that we do, no matter what those what's might be. Let's look at John chapter 13, 35, if you're not convinced yet. Jesus said this. He said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples. Not if you are an excellent prophet that can, you know, get it right every time you name it. Not if you are so stupendous in that gift of healing so that everybody you pray for gets healed. Not if you are the best teacher in the world that knows all of the basic, you know, listing of things that your particular stream of belief hold to. Not if you're the most proficient evangelist in the world even, but rather if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another, that's how people are going to know that you're my disciple. So it means that we need to be people that learn to love. It's how we grow up. It's how we move into this spiritual maturity. And again, it's this willingness to understand that sometimes we have to say something hurtful in order to be helpful. That's what speaking the truth in love is going to be. Sometimes it's saying something hurtful in order to be helpful. Now, very quickly, two things that need to be in place to do that. Number one, we've got to genuinely have the other person's best interest at heart. We've got to genuinely have the other person's best interest at heart, speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean that we're just irritated at them. It doesn't mean that we simply have trouble abiding with this bad position or bad belief that they have. It means that we truly have the other person's best interest at heart and we want to see good coming from them. That's number one. Number two, we need to bookend our hard truth with lots of affirmation. We need to bookend our hard truth with lots of affirmation. That means if we're going to speak the truth in love, a hard truth to somebody that we know is going to cause a ruckus, we start with affirmation for them, we give them the hard truth, and we end with affirmation for them. And I'd suggest to you that if you can't think of any affirmation to start with or to end with, then you're probably not the person to be speaking the hard truth in love. It probably needs to be somebody else who God has given that capacity to. And so it's again, how we go about it. I mean, remaining silent on a subject is not something that's necessarily loving when it's something that God has spoken about. But understand, how we address it is going to vary with the people. I mean, as I looked this week through the Gospels at Jesus, I noticed that the tone that he used as he spoke the truth in love varied from circumstance to circumstance. Because Jesus spoke a lot of hard truth. Jesus did a lot of speaking the truth in love as he was encouraging people to grow up. But look at how he did it. With the rich young ruler, it looks like he took on a stern tone. His tone was stern with the rich young ruler. With the woman caught in adultery, his tone was tender. Both of them were involved in a different form of sin, both sinning, but with one stern, with one tender. With his disciples, he kept a patient tone, it looks like, pretty much all the way through. With the scribes and Pharisees, he had a blistering tone. With little children, when they came up to him, he had a gentle tone. And then he concludes everything with the thief on the cross, and he's got a gracious tone. It's hearing God and responding in the way that the Father directs. Again, that's what Jesus was doing, right? What was he doing? He was focusing on the Father, and then he was responding as the Father directed to the people that the Father put in his path. He wasn't doing it because he was irritated with them. He wasn't doing it because they offended him. He was doing it as the Father directed and doing it with this motivation of love in seeking the best for these people. So for us, how do we grow up? We make some choices. We make some choices in terms of loving, in terms of the value that we put on relationships. And we understand that the life that we live, the way that we walk, is a sum of all the choices that we make. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We choose to do it. We decide to do it. We learn how to do it, and we do it. That's what brings us to this place of fulfilling the vision of God. Ultimately, of course, it's up to you to decide what you believe, to decide who you want to live for, to decide what you're going to stand for, and to make your own decision in how you're going to walk. But Paul's given us the instruction here. The Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to give us the instruction here. It says, put aside your ideas, your old ideas about what it means to grow up. Put aside your ideas about what spiritual maturity is supposed to be, and grab hold of the revelation of God that, again, I think is the big picture of the whole Bible. And then under that banner, with love as the highest value, then, yeah, you move ahead with your sound doctrine and the operation of the spiritual gifts and everything else that we're supposed to be doing. But with love as the hallmark of what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you for your favor. We thank you, Father, for the equipping and the empowering by your Holy Spirit that you have put in us the capacity to love whether we feel like it or not. And I ask you, Father, to enable us to make that distinction between the world's brand and the truth and reality, to be able to get past the argument that we don't feel it to the understanding that love means doing it. I ask that you would move in that power that enables us, Father, to do what we sometimes don't feel like doing, to move forward, to show the world what your body looks like. We ask all of this, Father, in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.